Okay, well, let's just pray, shall we? We've got the next section in Peter's letter, first letter, we're going to be looking at. Yeah? Father, we give you praise for your word, and we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will give us light and help, Lord. We just commit ourselves into your grace and pray your leading in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll just read this little section, 3 to 12, is where we're going. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. So that's what we've got to look at. We'll take it a verse at a time and see where we go, eh? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you've got to start giving thanks to the right person, you know. That's what he does here. Praise to the God and Father. Often, God is the Father is often described simply as God. But it's God and Father in that instance there, yeah. So, give thanks to the right person. That's always a good thing. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth. There we are. That's something to praise God for, isn't it? Mm. How great is his mercy? Well, you know what mercy means. It's undeserved, of course. Mm. And so, we need to thank God for what he's done. He's organized things so that you got to know Jesus. That's amazing, you know. You think about how he ordered the events in your life so that the time came when you actually heard the good news and believed it. Marvellous, yeah. And how much has he forgiven? All of it.
Yeah.
Yes, which is quite a sum for some of us anyway. And he's given us new life. The interesting thing is he gives us a new birth. But birth is just the beginning, you know. There's more to come after you've been born. It's true, isn't it? Yeah. And I think what Peter is doing is he's sort of reflecting back on that time when he was there when Jesus spoke to that guy called Nicodemus, remember? And Jesus said to the scribe, he was one of the top guys in the government, and Nicodemus came at night to Jesus, and Jesus first lines to him, "You must be born again." Well, that completely threw him, of course. But we found out what it meant, and of course Nicodemus did as well. We've been given a new birth from heaven, from above. And it's into a living hope. So we enter a new kind of living. That's the idea of what it's about. But what's the difference between a living hope and the world's hope? Is that the world's hope runs out. It might be good at the time, but it's not going to last. You know, because time moves on and, of course, things come to an end. And so my question is, what are you hoping for? A new life. When you've got a new life, well, it's just the old body needs to catch up with it, that's all, isn't it? Yeah, I get the point. And it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So that's the 100% guarantee. Jesus rose from the dead. And his resurrection actually confirmed his atoning work. What Jesus did on the cross, you would not have known it was accepted unless he rose from the dead. Of course, his resurrection demonstrates that it was. And also, the fact that he's alive forevermore means there's a future with him as well. So it's all because of our Lord Jesus, what he's done for us. And it's into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. What do we inherit?
Heaven.
Heaven? Yes.
Eternal life.
Yes. The blessings of God, His favour, understanding of His word and knowledge of Himself and all of those things. I just want to read or mention a little bit of a story I read many years ago about a Scottish Covenant lady. I don't know if you know, but during the, I think it was the 1600s, to be a Christian in Scotland was a very dangerous thing to be. They set themselves up as covenanters, entered into a covenant to be faithful to God. And the British, or the English redcoats, were pretty nasty to them. And on one occasion, this lady was going out, and she was stopped by the redcoats, and questioned her, because they were very suspicious. And they said to her, "What are you doing? Where are you going?" And she said this, how about this for an answer? She said, "My elder brother has died, and they're going to read his will, and I'm going to see what's in it for me." She's going to a reading, won't she? Oh, brilliant, yes. So, what's in it for me, what's in it for you, is an inheritance, yeah. And again, this emphasizes the difference between our present things. This inheritance will never perish, spoil or fade. It won't wear out, it won't go off, and it won't get weaker. That's wonderful, isn't it? So it's good to have an inheritance like that. So what do we inherit? We inherit all of the things, the promises of God, the blessings that He comes to give us, and all the challenges as well, of course, as you'll see. And when do we inherit? It's kept in heaven for you. So it's protected and reserved in a safe place. So when will you inherit this inheritance?
When
you get there.
When we accept Jesus.
When we accept Jesus, yes. You begin to enjoy some of the inheritance before you get there.
Right.
Yes? You heard the little saying, of course. It's not pie in the sky when you die. It's gravy on the plate while you wait. Okay, there are present enjoyments of the future blessings. And where do we inherit? It says there, they're kept in heaven for you. So, do we inherit it in heaven? Yes?
Yeah.
Except to say that heaven's coming down to earth, you know. So it's going to be here as well, but it's going to be a different world when that happens, of course. But we'll get some more of the inheritance before then, yeah. And are there any present benefits? Of course there are. To know you're forgiven, to know you're accepted and loved by God is a great thing to have, isn't it? So that's wonderful. Yes, it's all kept for us. Who through faith are shielded by God's power. Now that's quite something. Think about it. In the world where there's lots of dangers and troubles and problems, you know, you can know God's shielding power. That's pretty good power. But he says it's through faith you're shielded by God's power. And I want to just make the illustration again. How do you get power out of a socket? You plug into it, right? Faith is the plug that gets you into the power source. And so that's the idea that he's using there, is that through faith, it's not faith itself that makes it work, it's connecting to the power supply that makes it work. But you need the plug to do it, of course, yeah. And we enjoy God's mighty protection in this present age. We're being shielded now by God's power. That, does that mean to say there'll be no problems or troubles for you?
No.
I don't think so, no. I'm sure you do that anyway. And it's until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Till the coming of the salvation. What salvation is this then? It's the final, full salvation. We sang the song just earlier. No more, fill in the blanks, no more
pain,
death, sorrow, sickness, you name it, it will not be there. Right? That's the full, final salvation. You could say our Lord saved the best till last, of course. Yes? Which is good, isn't it? Just a little test, I have a question this. When you've got a meal and you've got something on your plate, do you save the good bits till the last or you do eat them first?
You always save one little bit.
You always save one little bit. Ah, right, well, the Lord has saved the best bits till last. Yeah. And the end is coming, it's definitely coming. It's going to be revealed in the last time. How soon that is, we don't know. But it's coming. And obviously this salvation is definitely worth waiting for. In this you greatly rejoice. How about that? How joyful are you? Or are you a walking cloud?
Joyful.
Yeah. Well, some temperaments are different, aren't they? I mean, not all of us are sort of bouncy, crackpots like me, but you know.
Yeah.
Mind you, I didn't say that, Jean. I didn't say that, no. But yeah, we have the joy of the Lord somewhere deep down anyway, yeah? We have these, we can enjoy the future promises. Now there are things that come now even though they're in the future. And I want to just share with this Ephesians 1 verse 13 and 14. It's a very precious verse or two to me, this one, because these verses were probably the very first verses that I really sensed God speaking to me personally through his Bible, you know, when I was a young Christian many moons ago. Yeah. And Ephesians 1 verse 13, apply this to yourself. Now, it's in the plural, so it includes you as well, this one, yeah? And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So when you believe, you receive the Holy Spirit. There's more of the Holy Spirit. Don't let that just fool you there. You can be filled and filled and filled more with the Spirit, of course. But you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe. And the wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit, he's the deposit guaranteeing the inheritance. In fact, he's the inheritance as well as the deposit. I mean, if you get God, you've got it, haven't you? Really. So, there you are. That's a wonderful verse. So, in this you greatly rejoice, though, and this is the down bit, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And was it just a brief trial for these people? I don't know. But, in terms of comparing it with eternity, it's all brief, isn't it? I mean, Paul could say, my light and momentary troubles. You read what he went through, it doesn't seem light or momentary, but compared to the glory and eternity, well, it's small, yeah? And Peter says, for a little while you may have had to. Well, he's going to explain why you have to go through these trials later, but he's making the point, trials are necessary. Bad news, I'm sorry to say, for most of us, is it? Trials are necessary, as you'll see, yeah? And he says you've had to suffer grief, sorrow, disappointment, loss, all of those sorts of things. It's not good, is it? Yeah, but they have their points, we'll see. And all kinds of trials. How about that? All kinds of trials. I put that suited to your character. What I'm getting at is that not everything that would be a trial to you would be a trial to me, and the opposite again. I mean, when I worked in industry in cake development at one time, you know, they all thought I'd be really tempted by all these cakes, you know, that we made, and there were some really good cakes, I'll tell you, but I don't have a sweet tooth, so it was not a temptation for me at all, yeah, but for some of them, it probably was, yeah, you see, and our enemy knows our personality and character, and he can fine-tune some of those trials that God permits to happen in order to develop something in us anyway. But the kinds of trials you can face, you can be falsely accused. You know, that's happening, isn't it? People are being accused of things that they never did, and yet they get smeared. Ridiculed, have you been ridiculed for your faith? You know, you've gone off your head, you're a religious nut or something like that. Well, I'm. Join the family. Be a religious nut. Yeah. And the other is, you can be cheated. The world does the dirty on believers. It does the dirty on everybody else as well, of course, but you can be cheated, of course. So there are all kinds of trials that these particular Christians were facing, just like we do. And these have come so that your faith, and then there's a little bit which I'll come at later, these have come so that your faith may be proved genuine. So there's a purpose in it, even if we don't see it at the time. Have you been through some particular challenge and issue and you thought, what on earth is happening here? And then you look back and think, Yeah, well, at the time, you may not understand, but brother and sister, you've got to believe that what God says is the truth. He's doing things for you. And God, and the thing that's about these trials to our faith is, God knows what your faith's like already. It's not to inform him. Although it's very interesting, when God called Abraham to offer his son Isaac, and Isaac was about to be offered, and God said, no, stop, you know, and they caught the ram. But God said, now I know that you love me and will do what I'm asking you to do. Yeah? Yeah. Well, God knew that already, but, you know, he made it evident to everybody. And I wanted to say this. God knows what your faith is like already, but the trials that you go through and how you respond to them, yeah, others will see. Will they see Jesus at work in you in the situations you face that you can handle? I hope you won't mind me saying so, but Brother Adrian has often made quite amusing comments to me. He says, you know, Dennis, some of the things that I've had to deal with recently, he said, if it was me 10 years ago, it would have been a very different person. Yeah. That's God showing others what he's been doing in you. Yeah. And the angels are watching. And the devil's definitely watching. Yes. So put a few more nails in his coffin, is all I can say. Yeah. And all these will see that it's real, that, and you too, that your faith is real as a result of how he keeps you through these trials. So there's a purpose in all of that. It's not only that it helps you grow, but it's to demonstrate that what God's doing in you is really, really genuine. And Paul expresses this same thought in Romans 5, a lovely section in Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 2. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Anybody rejoicing in sufferings round here? Not in the sufferings themselves. No, we're not masochists. We don't enjoy suffering in that sense. But he sees that suffering under God's hand has a purpose. And he says this, because we know that suffering produces perseverance and not giving up. It produces, perseverance produces character. You're the kind of person that doesn't give up. And character produces hope, because you see that you're looking forward and moving forward to what God has for you. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. So Paul's saying the same thing. Trials have their place and purpose in our lives. That doesn't mean to say you go looking for them. They'll find you, believe me. Yes. And these have come that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine. So I'm looking at that gold bit. Your faith is compared to gold. Well, we count gold as valuable because it's one of the few metals that stays nice and shiny and it doesn't rust and all of those sorts of things. But he says faith is even of greater value than gold. You see, gold, like faith, is durable. Faith, fire purifies gold. If you want to get rid of the dross, you just put it through the furnace and all the rubbish goes and the gold is left. And that's what happens with our faith. It's put through the furnace and the furnace shows the real faith that's there. But the difference between gold and faith is that gold is going to be used up one day. It's going to disappear. End of it. Isn't it? Yeah, this world is going. So gold, there's a lovely joke. It's sort of a joke, but it's got a serious point, about the man who died, and as he was about to die, the angel came to him and says, come on, we're taking you out now to meet the master. And he says, well, can I take something with me? Oh, no, we don't allow that. Oh, go on, let me. He says, so, all right, we'll do an exception for you. So he got his suitcase out and got all his gold bars and stuck them in a suitcase and then went off, taken by the angel, to meet the Lord at the gate. And he said, this is rather unusual, bringing stuff here. What's all this? Open your case, let's have a look. So he opened his case and there were all these gold bars. He says, why have you brought paving slabs here? The streets are paved with gold. That's what it's good for now. Just shining, that's it, yeah. Right, okay, your love and your faith in Jesus is God-given. That's the point. It's God-given, and so it lasts forever. Faith will last whereas gold is going. And it may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. One day faith becomes sight. Is that great? We'll see him. And he's going to say, I mean, if you've been a good girl and a good boy, he's going to say, well done, isn't it? Yeah. And it'll be blessing and glory for you and all the praise to God. I'm just quoting a bit from Matthew's Gospel. It's Jesus speaking about the end there. And he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne and he judges the world then, yes. And he says to the sheep, enter and enjoy the blessings and so on, yes. And in Matthew 25, just prior to that, he has a parable about the master. And he says, the master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. come and share your master's happiness. So, there are rewards, there's glory. It's worth sticking in for, isn't it? A few trials to get you to this, worth it. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Is that your experience? Some people have seen Jesus, haven't they?
Yeah.
And does that make you awfully jealous?
Yeah.
Well, sort of, yes. But there's the promise. I put this has been the experience of most believers. Perhaps Peter is recalling Jesus' words to Thomas. Remember when Thomas said, "I'm not believing if I don't see." And then Jesus gave him a week to think about that. Mm-hmm. And then he appeared. And Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So do you want to be blessed or do you want to see? You want both, don't you? I know, yes. Very good. Well, let me ask you this question. This is a very practical one in a way. How can you love someone you can't see? Well, I've got an answer for you. Ask a blind man. Yeah? How can you love someone you can't see?
Yeah.
Because there's more to love than sight. Yes, there's a lot more to it than sight, of course. Yeah. So although you have not seen him, you love him. Great. Because you can experience the presence of Jesus even if you can't see him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him. Our present state does not hinder our faith and experience. That's wonderful to know that. No, the fact that you can't see him actually makes you focus more on that personal side of the relationship. And we're told, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. And I've got news for you. You can't have the love of God poured out into your heart without knowing it.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah?
He makes it an experience for us. So even though we don't see, we can experience. And of course, there's that lovely verse. It's in one of the Psalms, isn't it? Taste and see that the Lord is good.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we would always like to say, see and taste that the Lord is good. But the Lord says, no, no. You taste him first, experience him, and then you begin to see by the eyes of faith. And one day, eventually, with the eyes of our ordinary eyes, of course. And you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. He's lost for words. Are you lost for words at times? I bet you wish I was sometimes. Anyway, faith brings an experience of God's grace to our soul with joy beyond words. Sometimes his tears usually flow at that time, don't they? You just can't express his greatest kindness to us. He is beautiful beyond description, and what he gives is beautiful beyond description. The foretaste of glory. Not all the time, but very precious. Very precious when it happens. Yeah. There was a man, a very famous mathematician, Blaise Pascal. He was a believer. And they found stitched in the lining of his coat, when he passed away, a little note that he'd written about an experience he'd had years before. He'd done about. It just said, glory, glory, the light, the love, the presence. The Lord had come into his rooms and just filled him with his presence. You know, it was a special occasion, a rare experience, but something that certainly made an impression on him. Inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So we're in a present process of the long term. It sounds rather long-winded, this, doesn't it? We are in the present process of the long-term object of faith. Yeah? Faith is doing something now, but it's moving us to a goal. The goal is what faith has got for us, is full salvation, the salvation of your souls. So, we're being saved now. Did you know active salvation is in three tenses? I have been saved from my sins, praise the Lord. I am being saved, as he's working in me and going on, and I will be saved. Yes, when he's finished the job, yes? So, faith is an active thing, it's not just something that happens in the past, of course. And he says it's the salvation of your souls. I don't want to get too technical, but it's an interesting little thought to my mind. When he says to save your souls, does he mean just your spiritual bit? Or is he thinking like a Hebrew? What I mean, well, Peter is a Jew, of course, and when it says, I'll give you an example in Acts, on the ship, you know, that went down, he says that, I think, I don't know what the number was, say less 270. Yeah? There were 270 souls on board, he says. Well, the use of the word soul means persons.
Yeah.
people, body, spirit and soul all together, is what it's about. And that's going to be saved. Did you know that? Your body's going to be saved, your spirit's going to be saved, and your soul, as your personality, if we call it that, but the word soul can encompass the lot. It's you, yeah? All of you is going to be saved. Isn't that wonderful? Concerning this salvation, right, now he's been talking about what God's done for us. New birth, glory, hope, future, all of those things. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care. So the prophets, I think that Peter's referring to, is obviously the Old Testament prophets, but there were New Testament prophets too, and they were speaking about the glory that was to be and all the blessings that God has brought. Paul and John do that in their letters as well. But salvation was the subject of the prophets' message. That's what they were speaking out about, God's salvation, whether it was judgment on God's enemies or deliverance for his people. It's about salvation for you, of course. And they were given a message and spoke about future blessings. That's what he's saying. Yeah. And they had a very keen interest to try and understand what they had said. How about that? They knew what they'd said. They wrote it down because God told them to. They knew what they'd said, but they tried to understand it as something else, because some of it was all about the distant future. And I just want to share with you, we'll come to that in a moment, but they were trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing. They were trying to figure out, when is this going to happen? How is it going to happen? And all of those things as they'd read their own prophecies. Yeah? And the Holy Spirit was at work in them to give them the scriptures, of course, but they couldn't quite figure it out. Well, I'll show you an example of that in a moment, but I would have loved to be with those disciples on the Emmaus Road. Because as they are walking along, they had an experience with Jesus that those prophets would have died to have had. They got a Bible lesson, instruction of what it meant and how it all figures out. And we read this. Jesus says to these guys, he said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Ooh. That was good, wasn't it?
Yeah.
And do you know what their response was?
Wow.
Do you know what they said later on? "Did not our hearts burn within us as he spoke with us on the way?" I'm sure it did, yes. Because this is the Spirit revealing the truths of the Lord to them. Wonderful. Great. So, here's an example of one of those Old Testament prophets. I read them this morning, and I thought it's so appropriate. I'm reading Daniel at the moment. Go to chapter 8, and he has these visions, you know. Quite amazing visions that the Lord gave to him. And it's an example of one prophet's struggle to understand his prophecy. Just, it's not all fun being a prophet, is what I'm getting at. Just watch this. The vision, this is the angel Gabriel speaking to him after he's seen the vision. The angel comes to explain what the vision's about. "The visions of the evening and the mornings that have been given you is true, but seal up the vision, for it concerns the distant future. I, Daniel, was worn out. I lay exhausted for several days. Then I got up and went about the king's business. I was appalled by the vision. It was beyond understanding." And if Daniel had problems, don't be surprised if we have problems. Although, nearer the end times, the more we have revealed, the more it becomes understandable. I think there's still a few nuts to crack yet, but we'll see how that goes, yeah? But Daniel tried to understand what it was all about, but it was hard going, and the Lord says, just seal it up. Write it down, it's true, but the time for later when it be understood. And it talks about when he predicted, the prophets predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. Now, this is really important, what he's saying there, because he's applying this to the believers where he's writing in Bithynia and so on. He's saying, the glories are coming. But just remember how it happened for Jesus. The glory came after the cross. Yeah? There are trials before you get to the glory. Because he wants to encourage them. Because when they run into the hard stuff, they might be tempted to give up. And he's really saying, no, this is the pathway to the glory. Yeah? Right. So there's a sequence in the plan, and the sufferings of Jesus led to his glory. And here we have Peter speaking about this in Acts chapter 2. Seeing what was to come, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. So he's speaking on the day of Pentecost. What he's saying is that the process that Jesus came to be ascended and exalted and to be able to give the Holy Spirit was through the roadway to the cross. And that's what he's saying there. It was revealed to these prophets that they were not serving themselves but you. So God showed them that it was for God's people in the future. We saw that with Daniel. He says, seal it up, it's for the future. But here's Psalm 22. A lovely promise there. This is a wonderful psalm. Psalm 22 speaks of the crucifixion of Jesus, you know. And it says here, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. Wonderful, isn't it? Future is going to be told about what God has done in his day, and so on. And the psalmist, this is written by David, 1,000 years before the events of Jesus' death and resurrection. He's prophesying there, the world's going to hear about this. Yeah. And just to say, I'm sure, are you aware of it? That last line, he has done it. Jesus quoted that psalm on the cross, because it begins with, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it ends with, he has done it. And do you know an alternative translation for he has done it is finished. He's done it. Yes. And didn't he do it well?
Yeah.
Amen. But also, the people of the prophets' day, so they were speaking about the future, but, you know, God has a way of making what future promises are to be a blessing to you now. So, for example, in the prophets' day, they would know the present blessing and comfort from these promises. Because, as for example, got Isaiah there, for example. Isaiah is speaking about the suffering Messiah a few chapters after this. But in chapter 40, he says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her sin has been paid for. That's the future. You see, do you find it encouraging when you say, when you hear these words, it's going to be okay?
Yeah.
Yes. It's eventually going to be okay. And that's what the enjoyment of the promises for the people of the time was there. And when they spoke of things that have now been told to you. So these people that Peter's writing to, they'd seen the fulfillment in their day and heard the promises of what was to come in more detail than some of the earlier prophets had, of course. And so have we. We've seen the fulfillment of what Jesus has done, and we've got the promises of his blessing for the future. So you can enjoy them. And it's by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. I must underline this once again. It's such a vital thing as Christians, you know. You don't get anything, you don't understand anything, you've got no idea unless the Holy Spirit shows you.
Yeah.
Yeah. He really is that indispensable. Mm-hmm. There's a verse in one of the Psalms, I can't remember the number, but it says, in your light we see light.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Without him turning the light on, you're in the dark. But he's come to reveal spiritual truth. And he comes from heaven and has come to those who dwell on earth. That's in you and me, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Us earthlings. Yes. Then, but Jesus has died and risen, is at the Father's right, and that's because that's happened, the Holy Spirit could come. Yes, John says this, or Jesus says this, about Jesus, yeah, John says it. By this Jesus meant the Spirit, about him bubbling up the river inside us. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. I've got news for you. Jesus has been glorified, and therefore the Holy Spirit is now available to work in us. Good news! Even angels long to look into these things. Wow. Well, this is our last page here. Angels long to look into these things. Now, what are angels doing trying to read the Bible and see what's going on? Yeah? Angels are looking, not particularly at the Bible, I suspect they know it back to front, my guess would be, but anyway, They're looking at the way God works in his grace to people.
Yes.
There's a line or two in the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, where one chief demon is talking to another demon, an apprentice demon, and they're talking about how God loves these earthlings. I don't think he uses that word, but the idea. You know, they can't understand how he could set his love on these nothings and nobodies, you know. And the devil's jealous of that, you know. I'm sure that was part of the fall for Satan, was when God says he's going to raise man above the angels, the devil thought, I'm having this, you know. Anyway, they're really interested in these things. But what's the difference between angels and you? Angels cannot experience redemption. The good angels don't need redemption, and the bad angels aren't getting it, right? But you and I can experience something no angel can ever experience. God's mercy, his forgiveness, his love, his grace, and they're interested in seeing all of this. You know, it just shows how amazing our God is and what privilege we have as human beings to be made in his image, to be able to experience this, that's something that angels can never know. Right? And my last thought is this. So if angels are that interested in these things, how much more should we value the things that God has done for us? Yeah? Salvation in all the package, brothers and sisters. It's a good deal, isn't it?
Yeah. How did the angels get there then?
They were created. The angels were created by God at the beginning. All of them good at the beginning, because when God, it says in Genesis, isn't it? When he'd seen everything he'd made, he looked at it all, and behold, it was very good. So it's all good, and then Satan decides he wants to. He wasn't called Satan to start with. Satan means adversary. He wasn't an adversary to start with. He was called Lucifer, the light bearer.
Yeah.
But for some reason, and I think it's jealousy and pride and all of those things, he rebelled, got thrown out basically, and he took a lot with him, so they become the demons.
Yeah.
But there's still plenty left. Gabriel's one of them. Yes. And yes, Michael, the archangel. Yes, so we've got plenty of angels on our side, which is good to know. Yeah, but if they are interested in what's going on, and this is the thing, all of this, I mean, we can get our telescopes out and look at all these vast bits that are out there, more galaxies than you can count just about, you know, all of that. But all the action is on planet Earth. Amazing, isn't it? You know? I mean, in the Middle Ages, they used to say the Earth was the centre of the world, of the solar system. Didn't they? And the Earth isn't the centre of the solar system, is it? Because we go around the sun. Not the sun's the centre of the solar system. But I've got news for you. Yeah? The Earth is the centre of God's solar system. That's where he's doing things. That's where Jesus died and rose again. That's where he's coming back to reign. Right? So if they're all keen on this stuff, I think we ought to be as well. Yeah. Okay, let's just pray, shall we? Father God, we're grateful for what you've done for us, Lord. And I'm sure we can all say we don't really appreciate it as much as we should, Lord. Help us to be grateful people. And Lord, to acknowledge in so many of the details in our lives how much mercy you've had upon us. We do not deserve any of it, Lord. And yet you have so abundantly blessed us. We want to thank you for that. And Lord, may we, like Paul and Peter and James saw, see the trials and challenges that we face as opportunities, Lord, to show your victory in our lives. Help us to do that, Lord, for we're weak and feeble creatures of ourselves. May your power and your grace be shining in us and through us, that others, angels, demons, and people, as well as ourselves, may see what a great God we serve. Help us and bless us, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.